How many of you know that Jesus played baseball? Okay, now I knew somebody was going to say that, in the big inning. Yeah, that's Genesis 1:1. No, but that's not it. Now, my dad was a Detroit Tigers fan. Not really big for TV games. It was a black and white Curtis Mathis, and I was the remote. But we only had three channels. And in the Detroit area, Channel 50 was the kids' channel, all the cartoons and Gilligan's Island. But radio, we listened to radio. He listened to ball games when he was washing his car. We listened to it on lazy summer afternoons. The sound of a ball game and the crowd noise in the back still just brings so much warmth to me and peace. But I remember the first time I watched a baseball game and they announced somebody named Jesus on the roster. I thought, there's only one Jesus. I was young. And I found out it was pronounced Jesus. And he was from Latin America, and that's a common name. And when we say the name Jesus, we need to know who we're talking about. And that's kind of a silly little example of how things can be twisted, but we know today that the name Jesus is defined in many different ways, in many different places. People that call themselves followers, but they depart from the truth. And we're at this place in our series, Keeping First Things First, where we're talking about who this Jesus is. The Jesus that Paul said, his grace and peace to you. In every book he wrote, and in this one also, he started out that way. This Jesus who is the good news, and from whom the people in the Colossian church received their strength to keep going because they were attached to this good news. Because of that, they were living a life that is worthy, which means we're following Jesus. And last week we talked about our rescue from sin and brought into the kingdom by the blood of Jesus. So who is Jesus? And so we're going to talk about who he is with these he is statements. Before we do that, let's remind ourselves of the series verse. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. Amen. So, and this is what we're battling. Human tradition and human-centric definitions of what things are and what truth is. And so I'm going to read this whole passage, verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1. But if you have a handout, you'll notice all you have is the chopped-up version that we're going to go back to. But I'm going to read it all through, and then we're going to go back and break it down a little bit. By the way, let me tell you this. Vicki, you said talked about hymns and songs of praise. When you research this, all of the experts in Scripture say that this passage we're just about ready to read is a hymn. It's an expression of worship. But it's more. We need to know what it means. It's part of the doctrine we talked about. That is, we need to find the truth. And then the deed is we follow the truth and we practice it. So, from verse 15, he, and this is all about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Amen. This is so much. Matter of fact, as I reviewed this morning, I thought, well, we're not going to get very far into verse 22 and 23. We're going to read those again at the end, but we're going to jump off from there next time we jump in. to this, which may be next week or it may not, depending on how the Spirit moves us. So we are open to that, as I hope you know. And by the way, I hope you know you have the freedom to obey the Spirit as you are here joining with us as well. So who is this Jesus? The first thing we see here in this hymn of praise is that he is the image of the invisible God. The first part of verse 15. He says in chapter 2, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body." So we're gonna get back to this subject again. He is the image of the invisible God. In John 14, the Gospel of John, Jesus said this of himself, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And he said in John chapter 4, to the woman at the well, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus is the God we see. He's the only God we'll ever see. There are some theological things going on in here which are very interesting. Not in your handout or up on the screen, but John, again, in his epistle, a small letter he wrote later on in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, he pens these words, "But we know that when he appears," so he's talking about the end of all things, when finally there's no veil here and there's no separation here, and we're in the presence of the Almighty, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Jesus said himself after he was resurrected, you know, Thomas was the doubting disciple who had to see the physical Jesus before he could believe. Jesus said after that whole kind of thing happened, "Blessed are those who don't see me and yet believe." And here, this is the age we're in. We don't see him, but he is the Jesus we will see face to face. It is clear that God is spirit, and that, and you know, you have to think about that. And we don't have a very full example to be able to share, but it's a truth we need to know and claim. It has to do with the authority of Jesus to know that he is the face of the God who is unseen. Actually, the word in Greek of the image is icon. You know, we're familiar with that in computer terms, and it's the one we see. So it's interesting when you go back into history. In biblical history, in Genesis, there are times when it says someone saw God face to face. That means before Jesus became human, he was there in the Old Testament as the face of God. Remember, the Trinity concept is not very, not a very human concept, three in one. It's so necessary. He's the God we'll see. He's the only God we'll ever see. This is different than Genesis 1:27 that says man was made in the image of God. We were patterned after him, but Jesus is the visible him. It's still a privilege to be able to know that's he wanted to pass himself into us and upon us by making us in his image. The 18th century philosopher Voltaire is famous for saying, if God was not real, we would have had to invent him. Because we're made in the image, and that whole illustration of we have a hole in our heart, it's a Jesus or God-shaped hole, and only he can fill it. That's the truth. He is the God we see. This is not a God made in the image of man, however, which happens now. So we being the whole world or people who choose to do this, decide who Jesus is instead of finding out who he is and then changing to follow, to imitate. It's very clear that Jesus is the God we see. This all is a fairly homogeneous idea in this passage as well. Number two, if you have an outline, Jesus is in charge of the cosmos. Cosmos means all of creation, everything that has ever been created. The firstborn over all creation, is how Paul put it. And when you read that in the way we interpret words in our common modern-day times, we it is easy to say, as some would say, that Jesus was created, firstborn. That's what it means to us. Maya is in the hospital with her thirdborn waiting, but she had a firstborn. And we, you know, in our families, we have a firstborn, but that's not the context. And for reference, we see the same concept used in Psalm 89, verse 27, of David, the king, who became king, and he was the youngest of Jesse's sons, the shepherd. And they didn't, when Samuel was looking for the next king of Israel to anoint, all the rest of the sons went by him, and David wasn't even there. He was out herding the sheep. But this was what was said of him: I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. It is a position word of authority. It's a position that a priority. So Jesus is the top over all creation. And the extent of it is expressed in the verse that follows, verse 16 of Colossians 1. For, since he's the firstborn of all creation, how do we know that? For by him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. All things you see, everything you can touch, not only that though, the spirit world, he is in charge of that. That's what that means, powers, rulers, authorities. That is a reference to the spirit world of the enemy and those who are against us in that enemy world, the one that we put on the armor of God against, because it's not against flesh and blood. It's against those principalities and spirits in this. They were created, and he was over and is over them. And it says that they were created for him, by him and for him. What does that mean, for him? It means created to please him. Or another way we could say that is, he has the ability to subdue all of that and bring it under his will, his desires, his wishes. And it reminded me, I actually had to go to a legal-sized paper because I added stuff this morning and my paper wasn't big enough. I just like to have one sheet. So the Lord brought me to Romans 8, 37 and 39. Because when we get a hold of Jesus is in charge of the cosmos, that means we can bring anything that seems like an enemy. We can bring anything that is against us. There is nothing that can conquer us. And here in Romans 8, 37 and through 39, Paul says this: No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. This is a New Living Translation. You won't see it anywhere else. You just have to listen to me here. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death or life, part of creation, neither angels or demons, created, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell, that's created, can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet how many times does creation come against us and things that were created and we feel fearful and cowed by them. We feel threatened, hard-pressed on every side, Paul said in another place. Jesus is in charge of the cosmos. All we have to do is ask him to exert his authority over the cosmos when that cosmos comes against us. He is the God we see. He is in charge of the cosmos. Number three, Jesus is pre-existent. I hated using that word because that's kind of a churchy word, but I couldn't find a great substitute in one nice little word. It means he didn't have a beginning. And these other things kind of indicate that, but I love that Paul brings out he brings out this whole idea of Jesus, and then he keeps, you know, pulling up a subject and over here, and oh yeah, and oh yeah, and oh yeah. He does that because that's the way we think. We're not able to take the whole thing in at once. Very few of us. Maybe some of you do. I certainly can't. Jesus is pre-existent. He says he is before all things. No beginning. That means time doesn't affect him. Well, we could say that's part of creation too. But this is a specific thing. He is not affected by time. He doesn't get old and weak and tired and need to take a nap. I was so tired last Wednesday afternoon. I napped for 2 hours. I can't believe, I don't know what happened. I just got home from the office at 3 o'clock. I could barely keep my eyes open. And she came up and listened to see if I was still breathing. It doesn't happen with Jesus. It doesn't affect him. He's before all things, and guess what? When everything is gone, the things that threaten us, and let me add, the things that threaten to make us not live our life fully for him, because let's face it, we all are challenged to sometimes make ourselves as small as we can as followers so we don't get hurt. When all of that is gone, there he is for eternity. No beginning. That's a hard concept. I remember one illustration that was helpful, and time is a line, and we're in it, so we can't see it. But imagine God has a notebook, and he draws the line. He's outside of it, and he looks at the line. He sees its beginning, and he sees its end, and he sees all that's going on. But he's not affected by it. He made the line. That's what time is for us. Number four, Jesus is the glue. This is so true, and Paul says, and in him all things hold together. This has a relationship to the word cohesion. When something is cohesive, it sticks together. It actually means to place together. So Diana's doing another jigsaw puzzle. And last night she was at it, and sometimes you just get cross-eyed doing that stuff, and she asked me to look at it, and I'm just not like a jigsaw puzzle guy. I mean, but for something, she was staring at this patch she had put together, and I just saw where it belonged, and I don't take credit because I don't want to take, she's done all the work on that, and there's all these pieces that come, and what fits them all together? Well, it is Jesus that holds all these things together because he created all these things, and he was before all these things. I put it this way, this makes the most sense to me. He makes sense of everything, and without him, things start to not make sense. Jesus makes sense of everything. Without him, things begin to make no sense. And the horrible thing about that truth is that no matter how closely you have ever or are following him right now, the potential is when you leave him off of even the smallest part of your life and things begin not to make sense, because of the way we're made, we're going to pursue something that makes sense. And guess what? There's somebody out there who has something that will seem to make sense, but it's not the truth. And then one thing doesn't make sense, and another thing doesn't make sense. Oh, my own journey away from God is something that helps me continue to be grateful for his patience and love, because I got way away from him. Not in my declaration, which is worse, I think, but in my practice. He holds everything together. Number five, Jesus is the church founder. That's probably not the best word, but we have some sense of that. And he is the head of the body, the church. He made it. He designed it. He put his spirit in it. And so the boundaries and how church is supposed to work, and not church the building where we all come, but church the family we all belong to. What it means to be in relationship with one another, and how to treat when things go off balance and when we're offended, because in spite of the world's overuse of being offended, there is true offense. And the Bible talks about it. Matthew 18 is a great place to go when you are offended. And there's a wonderful recipe to make things right. He is the founder, so we listen to him. And the rest of this book, and all actually what we've already covered, and actually everything that's written in the Bible, this is about his will for us. And again, never think that he sat down and just drew a list of boundaries. They flow from him. It's who he is. It's one of the things that helps us remember these are not negotiable. Because we can't change who he is. Who would want to? I mean, his level of patience and grace. And so those boundaries and those blessings, it's all the same kind of thing from this perspective. He is the church founder, so we keep looking to the church, to the founder, to find out church. When we do Dream Big tonight, we're going to be looking to the founder, Jesus, for aid, to get at all these ideas that I pray will flow. And we'll find out if there's sacred cows that need to be made into hamburger, If there are things that had a meaning in another time that don't have a meaning now, we'll find out if there's a new, like a perspective we hadn't even thought about. Maybe one or two of you have, but not all of us. But when you share it, now the lights will go on and we'll go, wait, Jesus is taking the church somewhere. The church is active. The church, but it's defined by Jesus. He's the founder. Everything else we talk about is going to be about him. Number six, Jesus is the proof of eternity. This is probably the one where I've taken the most liberties. As Paul stated here in the first half of verse 18, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Supremacy is easy for us. It's the top. There's no other authority. It's as high as you can go. The buck stops here, and the buck stops on Jesus' desk always. And to me, this Paul including this in this litany of who Jesus is, he is the God who we see and will see. He's the Jesus in charge of the cosmos. He is preexistent. Time doesn't influence him, doesn't affect him. He's the glue that holds everything together, makes sense of everything. He's the founder of the church, and he went before us to show us that eternity happens for us. It was talk. I mean, people were raised from the dead in the Old Testament, and even in the New, and Lazarus was raised from the dead as well, but not this total death from this world into the spirit world. And Jesus did that, helping us to be reminded that he's here helping, but we have the confidence that we're going to be there. He's supreme over eternity. He's supreme over the transition. That's called death. That's the part we're all kind of shy about, at least. I told our group of guys on the way up to conference yesterday morning, every morning I feel a little disappointed that I wake up here and not there. But most of us fear that transition and death. He is the proof that what he declared for all of us would happen in eternity, because he was the first to enter into that from human being to the eternal. Number seven, Jesus is the peacemaker. Colossians 1, 19 and 20, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Peace. What is the answer to racism? I think it's right there. There's peace. In heaven and on earth. Peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's done. Family divisions. What's the answer to that? It's right here. Very simple. Easy? Nah. Let's admit that. It takes application. It takes application. But he is the one to go to make peace. Jesus said, if you're going to the altar to offer a holy gift of worship to me, and you remember somebody has something against you, there's something more important than that gift. The reconciliation and peace. It's right there. He's done it. It's done. He is that. He is that. So let's just review those things. In this hymn of praise, Jesus is the God we see. Ramifications, man. Jesus is in charge of all of creation, the cosmos. Jesus is preexistent. Jesus is the glue. Jesus is the founder of the church. Jesus is the proof of eternity. Jesus is the peacemaker. Now let's just read those. A is accomplished and B is applied. There's too much here. We just don't have time. Look what time it is. And we're going to sing a closing song instead of doxology, because I think God wants to move in our midst. But I commend this to your attention. And I know there's a mistake at the bottom of your bulletin I missed. But I corrected it online, but not here. It's just verse 23, the last one. But let's read verses 21 through 23. Just as together, Brenda, you'll just have to jump from one to the other. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. That's the reconciliation. This is what Jesus did through his blood. But look at verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel. You remember the gospel? It's from the beginning. It's because of that gospel, good news, that they were firm in their faith and they had fruit, and Paul heard about it and he wrote this whole book. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. If you continue in your faith, that's a place of prayer right there, folks. I commend this to you to pray about it. So my question is, as you see at the bottom, is he to you is what should follow that, but I didn't put that in there. He is, we can declare that in this hymn of praise to God. Is he to you? Is he in charge of your cosmos? The different things in your cosmos that make you fearful, or other things? Is he the glue of the things that are holding things in your life together? Or are you trying to hold things together? And I'll promise you, it'll fall apart every time if it's you. He's the founder of the church. He's the proof of eternity. He's the God who will see. Is he these things to you? So as the praise team was going through their songs, you know this happens all the time, almost every Sunday, though I don't do every Sunday changing in what we planned, singing that doxology. We're going to repeat that last song, I Am Not Alone, because as we're singing those, there's a bunch of you are statements. You are and you will. And to connect the truth of who Jesus is to what he is to you means you have to offer your hand and let him take it. It's surrender. And so praise team, come on up. I'm not going to pray till they're done this time. And as Pastor Mike pointed out, and one of the troubling things in a long span of ministry is seeing when people stop the action of coming forward when Jesus is calling and saying, here's one thing that you need to surrender, and having someone actually make a move. We're in the age of individuality. Don't come to my door. Don't invade my space. I'm private. And yet we're a body and called. And so there is no judgment here. There is a little sorrow on my part. If you are moved by the Spirit and don't move physically, I'll never know that, right? Because I believe if you don't come and you don't have anything, I believe you'll be obedient. So we're going to sing through this song. Pay attention to those statements in this song. So there's a declaration of deep water and trouble, and we all have it, and it's different. But there's those, you're going to be with me, and I'm not alone, and all of these you are statements. Let's join the he is statements with the you are to me statements and move in his direction. If man, use those lines, pray these prayers, and look at those last three verses, because we're going to be going there. It might be next week. I'm going to prepare as if it's next week, but I'm not sure whether it'll be next week. Let's stand together and sing. I'll come back up and close us out with prayer. Lord, move us. Move us. The first disciples had to come to the tomb and see you were really gone. And all throughout history from then, coming to know who you are, though you come to us and call to us, we have to move. I pray for anyone who has never moved to receive you as this one who brought peace between you and us, between God and sinful mankind. All the unanswered questions, still unanswered, that people would say, I'm taking this motion in Jesus' direction. But I pray for the church. I believe, Lord, throughout my whole calling, it's been the burden that we would not grow dull, insensitive to you, selfish about our own and anything else.
that we would be pliable, that we would be living and active like the bones you called together in the book of Ezekiel that were dry, useless skeletons of people, but in the vision they became warriors whose blood, your blood, pulsed through their veins as you even call us to do that. So, Lord, you know where we're at. You know where the dryness has taken over. You know where maybe it's doubt or fear. Maybe our bodies are just so attacking us that it's hard and harder to be surrendered. I don't know. Move us to surrender. Full surrender. Full surrender so we can be filled with you and carry out the mission that can't be done without you to tell the world you love them and you want to spend eternity with them and help them walk through this life until that begins. So Lord, mark the day for us by a certain kind of presence. Give us a different perspective of how and where you're with us, and lead us to personally come alongside and know you will make whatever way there is to be made, and we'll love what you do, even though some of it will be difficult. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful time that we can spend together. Help us to continue to connect before we leave and have a day that's dedicated to you, and be with us, those who come back to share dreams tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have an awesome day.